Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It's on page 347 of the Blue Church Bibles. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabethiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Hozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
Lord Jesus, let us meet you in your word. Well, as I said at the beginning, I wanted to take this Sunday on the theme of Bible Society's Bible Sunday. Now, officially in Bible Society, Bible Sunday was last week, but I wasn't preaching last week, so I've moved it to this week, and a week behind, it doesn't matter. And Bible Sunday is a particular Sunday when we think about what the Bible means, what it means to have the Bible. We thank God that we can read the Bible. We thank God that the Bible is available to us in our own language. And we pray for the work around the world that is ongoing to keep the Bible distributed and make it available to other people. There's another date, another anniversary, that I don't think I was aware of until this week, but apparently yesterday was Reformation Day. I don't know whether you're aware of that, but Reformation Day is a day when we celebrate the Reformation. I think this is particularly countries like Germany and Switzerland and places in Europe do that, but October the 31st is Reformation Day. When we think about the work, and again, we thank God for what he did in the Reformation, and one of the things that happened in the Reformation, it was not obviously not, apologies to any historians, but this is not the whole story, but one of the things the Reformation was about was making the Bible available to people in their own language. And at about the time when Martin Luther was posting his thesis and the Reformation was starting in Europe, at a similar time, men in Britain were first working to make the Bible freely available in English to people. So both of those ideas come together about how fortunate, how blessed we are to have a Bible that we can easily read and understand. And that's the theme I want to look at this morning. As we look at this passage, let's think about how God has blessed us by giving us a Bible of our own to read. So please have your Bibles open at Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll go through that and look at what it says about God's word, about the reading of the law. So Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm starting in verse 1. And all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So everybody comes together in one place, and they tell Ezra to read the word of the Lord. It says the book of the law, so we probably think that means the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on, because that was the Bible they had in those days. Obviously, the New Testament hadn't happened yet, and much of the Old Testament hadn't been written down. So the law as they had it, their Bible, was the books of the law of Moses. And the first thing to note is that everybody comes together. They all come into one place. Jumping on a bit, it says everybody, both men and women. That's verse 2. Everyone, both men and women, came together. Now remember, in those days, the normal pattern was you had the temple, and only the men could go into the temple. And even fewer could go into the inner parts of the temple. But this is about everybody. So everybody comes together into one place. Men and women, and by implications we read further on, children and young people as well, all came together in one place to read the law. Now, sorry, a brief recap of where we are in Nehemiah. You know the story of Nehemiah? Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem. Well, Ezra came back to Jerusalem first. The people of Israel had been sent into exile for about 100 years, and then in three different ways they came back to Jerusalem. Ezra was part of the first, and Ezra rebuilt the temple, and then Nehemiah came back, and Nehemiah built the city walls, and the city was now secure. So at this point in Nehemiah, the children of Israel have come back to Jerusalem, the temple's been rebuilt, the walls have been rebuilt, and now they come together to read the law of the Lord, to read the books of Moses. So it's kind of like the work is done, the work is finished, they are rededicating themselves to God's word. Everybody comes together, and Ezra reads the word out to all the people. If we look at the previous chapter, we can see there were probably about 50,000 people, men and women, all together in one place, hearing the Lord. Now, the interesting thing here is look at who is driving this happening. It doesn't say Nehemiah said to everybody, come together, we're going to read the word. Who was the impetus for this? The people came together and they told Ezra to read the word. There was a hunger in the people to hear God's word. They came together. And that's the first point that we can thank God for. We thank God that he draws us to his word. None of us would be very interested in reading the Bible if it wasn't for God's spirit in us pulling us to that. And so we thank God that he leads us to his word. He gives us our word and he leads us to it. This is the first time in Nehemiah that we see any sort of mention of reading God's word. So it's a key point. And as we read further on, we can probably infer that actually the people were not very familiar with the word when they started. So they've had this urge, this yearning to hear what God has to say, and they come together for God's word. Everybody came together. The Bible is for everybody. For men, for women, for their servants, for the young people, for everyone there. And we thank God that the message is for everybody. Next, look at verse 2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law and all for the men and women and all who were able to understand. Everybody that could understand what was being read was there to hear it. Again, thinking back to the Reformation, pre-Reformation, there was an idea that only special people would read God's word. Only the priests would read God's word. But part of the Reformation and the changes that happened in Europe at that time were about saying, no, the Bible is for everybody. Everybody should read the Bible. And that's very much what Bible Society is about today, saying the Bible is there for everybody. And the book, the passage we read, tells us that the men and women came together, everybody who understood, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So everybody's there. People who can understand it are listening and are attentive to what God is saying. Now, obviously they weren't being distracted by what's going on. They weren't half listening to the word and listening to something else. They weren't half listening to the word and fiddling with their phones. They were listening attentively to what God has said. And there's something about that attentive that actually challenges me, because I've grown up with the Bible. I probably read most of it at some point in my life. And so it's easy to come to passages and just flick through, yeah, I know that, I know that. Passages like this one in Nehemiah, I've heard preached before, I've read it before. And so it's very tempting to skim over it and think, oh no, I've read that bit, don't worry about it. Like perhaps when my phone updates and there's new Apple terms and conditions, I just skip to the end and say, yeah, fine. I don't read every word. But here the people are listening attentively. They're looking at every word. They're understanding every nuance that's in there. And you can only do that if the Bible is in your language. I showed you earlier a passage from, in fact, this passage in a German Bible. And say, I can read a bit of German, I get parts of that. Once or twice I've been in a German church where the service has been preached in German, and I can just about follow what's going on. The last time it happened, I knew the preacher was speaking about the feeding of the 5,000. I could follow that, but I couldn't pick up every nuance of what he was saying. To be attentive to the word, to be attentive to the detail, we need the Bible in our own language, and people around the world need the Bible in their own language. So we can thank God that we have that, we have the Bible we can read in language that's easy for us to understand. So just hearing the word read is not enough. We need to be attentive, we need to understand it. And look at what the passage there says, verse 5. Ezra opened the book, all the people could see him because he was standing above them. So he was raised up on a platform, there's a lot of people there in a big square, so he's raised up so his voice carries out. And he reads it, and verse 8 says that as Ezra read it, people explained it. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. So it wasn't just Ezra standing there reading it, but much as we do here on a Sunday morning, people were explaining what the word meant. They were taking each, I don't know how they did it, but maybe taking each phrase or each section of the Bible, reading it, and then explaining, as we do in preaching and teaching, what the word means. So it's a great blessing to us that God has given us a Bible that we can read and understand. But even though we can read it, we can read the words, we need to put effort into understanding it. Another way that God blesses us is to give us preachers and teachers, men like Spencer and Grant and Klaus Jan, who can explain the Bible to us. And that's what was happening here in Nehemiah. As Ezra was reading, they were explaining it, making it clear, so that people understood what was being said and understood the implications of that. So my second blessing that God gives us is that blessing of people that can preach and teach and tell us what's happening. Just jump ahead with me a little bit. I'm not going to get time to get to this part of the passage, but look at verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the Lord. So people were going to study the word of the Lord. So not just read it, not just hear people explain it, but the heads of the families, the leaders of the people, were coming together to have a Bible study. And it's one of the tremendous truths of the Bible that although we can read it and understand the words, God has put so much truth into this that even a lifetime of studying what the Bible tells us will never get to the bottom of all the truth and glory and the meaning of that. So it's there, and we look how we see how the leaders of the house came together to study it and to explain that to that people. And that's important. We have the blessing of Bibles we can read. We're not relegated to listening to people who, special people, can read the Bible and tell us what it said, but we can read it ourselves. And it's important that we do read it ourselves. Good listening, good attentive to the Bible listening, is also Bible critical. Not Bible critical, but speaker critical. We're critical of what the speaker says. In Acts, Luke writing in Acts talks about the Christians in the city of Berea. And he says in Acts 17, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." They didn't just take what Paul was preaching and say, "Oh, Paul says it, so it must be true." They used what Paul was preaching and they cross-checked it with the Bible they had to see if it was true and it would make sense. And that's true of us. That's true of what's happening here. The leaders studied the word to make sure they understood it properly. And we should have the same attitude. As we read God's word, as we hear it preached from the pulpit, we need to use our minds to check that what we're hearing is true and matches the rest of Scripture. I heard a sermon preached once about Jesus in the boat and Jesus stilling the storm. And the preacher said that as Jesus was in the boat and that a storm blew up and the disciples were worried, Jesus was lying down at the back of the boat. And the preacher said, I'll quote what he said, I'm not saying this is what he said, "I don't think Jesus was really asleep, he was just testing his disciples." No, sorry, that's wrong. Bible clearly says Jesus was asleep. And so when I heard the preacher say that, my critical thought process kicks in and said, no, that's not what the Bible says. People who preach from the pulpit need to be true that everything we say is rooted in Scripture. And we can't make things up that are different. And as listeners, we need to hear that and check what's being said from there. Going back to thinking about languages, again, when I was listening to that sermon preached in German, I can pick up odd words, but I don't have the nuances that let me pick up all the detail. And that's why it's important that all around the world, the Bible is made available to people in their own language, what Bible translators sometimes call their heart language, the language their heart works in. You could say, well, why don't we just teach everyone English? Because there's loads of English Bibles, most of the world can speak English to some extent, let's just teach everyone English. But it's not the same as having the Bible in your own language. And here we see the people rejoicing and being blessed because the Bible is in their own language. And we should be rejoicing and we should be praising God that he has blessed us with a Bible that we can clearly understand and in our own language. Okay, well, I said the people were rejoicing, but actually, if we look at the passage, they weren't rejoicing in the first instance. Look at verse 9 and 10. "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord." And just look at verse 11. They weren't just weeping. There was a bit of a riot going on. Verse 11, "The Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still. This is a sacred day. Do not grieve.'" So what's happened? Ezra has read the word. The people have understood it. It's been explained to them. They've read it. They've understood it. And their reaction is one of sadness. They are crying. They are weeping. You know, the fact they need to be calmed may suggest they were almost hysterical with weeping because of what's going on. What's happened? They've read the law and their reaction is one of sorrow. Well, what's happened is they have been convicted of what the law says. We can infer from the way this happens that they haven't read the law for many years. Some of them may have never heard it before. Some of them may have never understood it before. And when the Bible is read to them and explained to them, they realize what it says and they realize their own personal failure, their sin, and how much they need God. And their reaction is to weep. And that happens sometimes to us. Sometimes when we bring the Bible to our friends who have not known it, their reaction is to recognize their sinfulness and one of weeping. And that is a proper reaction, but it's not the end of the story. The Bible message is not solely about you are sinful, you are in danger of punishment. The Bible is about God's message of salvation. This week, somebody I follow on Twitter posted a message. I don't know why they said this, but they posted a message and they said, Jesus absolutely would judge people. This man said, Jesus would judge people. That was the main reason he came. And I read that and thought, no, you've got that so totally wrong. And I did reply to this chap on Twitter. And I said, no, that's completely back to front. The Bible tells us that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's John chapter 3 and verse 17, of course. God loved the world so much, he sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So if we read the Bible and we end up at that point of weeping and crying because of our sin, then that's understandable. But that's not the end of the story. And Nehemiah says, actually, no, don't grieve, because actually the message really is God forgives you. And if we come to God with repentance and sorrow for our sin, then Jesus is our Saviour, and we can know the joy of that salvation. So Nehemiah tells them to people, okay, don't weep. Yes, you've got that bit of the message, but that's not the whole story. The true story of the Bible, the whole Bible, is of God's forgiveness to us and God rescuing us from those situations. And so he says to the people, look, stop crying, cheer up. Not quite like that, but you know, he says, have a good meal. Celebrate. Actually, this is about celebrating what God has done. It's about celebrating the Bible and having it and being able to understand God's word. Have a good meal. Have a good glass of wine. If your friends and neighbours haven't got enough food and wine, give them some of yours. Let's share it out. This day is a day of celebration, and we should celebrate what God has done. And that's what I want to end up today. We want to celebrate the fact that God has given us his word. Celebrate the fact that we can read it. Celebrate the fact that we have people who can explain it to us and understand it, and that is God's blessing to us. So finally, the people read that. They understood the words. They understood what Nehemiah was saying. They finally get it. And so the day becomes a day of celebration and rejoicing. There's something else in verse 10 there that is slightly challenging, and I want to think about that for a few moments. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What does he mean, the joy of the Lord is your strength? What does the joy of the Lord mean? I said a few moments ago that Nehemiah kind of said, come on guys, cheer up. Well, that's not true, and that's not what he's saying. And it's not like when I'm feeling down and depressed and someone says to me, oh, come on, cheer up, might not happen. That very glib sort of statement. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What is the joy of the Lord? And how can I know the joy of the Lord? And how do I know the joy of the Lord is my strength? How does that help me? I think that joy of the Lord phrase actually is quite simple. It's literally what it says. It is the joy of the Lord. The Lord has joy. God has joy over us, his people, over us, his people, coming to his word, reading and understanding God's word. There's a passage in the prophet Zephaniah that talks about God taking great delight in you. God, it says, he will take great delight in you, in his love. He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That talks about God's joy in us coming to be his people. Jesus talks about his joy in the book of John, where he talks about the passage about remaining in the vine. Jesus says, remain in the vine, and my joy, Jesus' joy, will be complete in you. And that's quite an amazing thought, that God, that Jesus, has joy in us. When we are part of God's family, when we are following God, that causes God joy. God celebrates that. And that joy in the Lord, God's joy, gives us strength. Now, how do we work that out? Well, the Bible in many places uses the metaphor of a marriage to model the relationship between us and God. Lots of passages in the Bible, lots of passages in the prophets talk about that. It's used in the New Testament. And the idea that God is the husband and we, the church, the people, are his bride. And what had happened in the Old Testament is that the people who were chosen to be God's bride had turned away. They had turned away from their rightful husband and gone to seek other gods. And because of that, there had been the punishment of the exile. But what's happened here is the exile is over. The people have come back to Jerusalem. God has brought them back. He has rebuilt the cities, rebuilt the temple. He has given them their word. That relationship between God and his chosen bride is remade. And that relationship being remade gives God joy. It's not like perhaps a human might say after a marriage has come apart, where a human husband might say, well, okay, I'll take you back and let's see if this works, but I'm going to be careful about this. No, in the picture here, and the picture through the Bible, is that there is unbridled joy in God at that relationship being made strong again. Lots of passages talk about God's joy and delight in his people. So the Bible tells us here, Nehemiah is saying, that God delights in that relationship with us. So we shouldn't stop at that point of crying because of the sin and shame of what we've done wrong. We should rejoice because God is that loving Father who wants that relationship with us, and God is delighted in that relationship. And if I think about that relationship, I think about that joy of the Lord, that should give me strength in what I am doing. That should give me strength in my relationship and my understanding of that. So maybe next week when I'm back at work and I'm having difficult things to sort out and it seems like hard going, how does that joy of the Lord strengthen me in what I'm doing? It strengthens me because I can think of that relationship. And as I was talking just a few moments ago about that relationship, about how God delights in me, I can feel an excitement in me about that. And that excitement should fill me, and that excitement should strengthen me through the week. So let's remember that, and remember that whatever happens, God is in control. Whatever this next month or so of lockdown turns out to be, whatever these problems we've got, whether we're locked down, whether we can work or not work, whether we lose our jobs, above all else, the Lord God our Father, is in the relationship with us and delights in that relationship. And the joy of that relationship would overflow into our lives. Yeah, things are not going to be easy going on through the Old Testament. The children of Israel didn't have it all solved at this point. Things were tough. But yet they knew at this point that the Bible tells them that God is there and that relationship is strong and that relationship with God brings us joy. If we've only got as far as we are sinners and we deserve to be punished, yes, that is a time to weep. But we need to move beyond that, and we need to take our friends and families beyond that to understand that relationship and that Jesus has paid the price of our sin, Jesus has forgiven us, and therefore we should have joy. So in finishing up, let's just think what we can learn from this passage. First of all, we thank God that we have a Bible we can read. We thank God for the work of his men over the years that have translated the Bible, have explained it. We thank you that we have it freely available to read and understand. We thank God for the blessing we have in men who can preach and explain the Bible to us. We thank God for the tremendous blessing we have in the wealth of literature, Christian books we can read that teach us what the Bible says to us, that help us that. We thank God that we can understand it, and we pray for that work around the world. Most of all, we thank God that God's message is one not of the ultimate point of the message is not one of sin and punishment, but the ultimate message of the Bible that the whole world needs to hear. The ultimate message is that God loves us, and if we confess our sins and repent, Jesus has paid the price, and we are forgiven, and we can have that joyful relationship with the Lord. So let's remember that. Let's remember to thank God for his blessing in the Word. Let's remember to thank God above all that he has given Jesus as the price of our sins.